Man, it's great to see you. Hope you've had such a great week this week. It's been another gorgeous week. It's been beautiful. Man, I'm pumped to be here this morning. So juiced to see new faces today. Man, we are honored by you that you are in this place today. Again, Fall Fest was just a killer. I just want to give a shout out to just all of the volunteers. That's so much work that goes into that. The staff worked so hard. Our volunteers worked so hard to put that together. And it was our best yet. Most people showed up for that. Weather was perfect. Our vendors sold out of food. That's great for them. The big, huge balloon thing was crazy. It was amazing. Like, there was so much happening. And then the wing-a-thon was just a blast. This was what was pledged, just so you know. $11,767.50. That's what was pledged. It's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. And just even maybe more than that will even come in, man. Somebody may throw an extra 10. Maybe someone may throw an extra 20, whatever that looks like for people who are just so generous in this church. And just everybody, 21 people went out and worked hard to get sponsors. Just crazy, man. It's so good. We're so pumped for Christmas. And what an exciting time that will be to be able to watch that whole ministry develop and what we can do in our own backyard, in this own region, to reach those who are struggling during that season, but we want to make it something special, man. It's so good, church. What a church. I love this church. I love this church. We are so blessed. That's my dad. He has to. He's supposed to. I mean, I was the good child. You got, I'm the middle child. I had the older brother, the younger brother. They were hellions, man. They were an absolute mess. I was almost perfect, man. It was incredible. I said no to dinner one time in my whole life, and that was my sin. It was incredible. You know, I'm the good child. Mm-hmm. But we are blessed. I hope you realize that this is something special in this church. It really is. From a very unique, special staff, from the most incredible volunteers on the planet who just show up to serve with a level of excellence that really is expected. We expect excellence because we do see it how we serve a king. And what's it look like when you serve a king? And there's a level of excellence that is expected in that. And our volunteers get it. The staff is unbelievable. Unbelievable. And we are just, it's something special, church. I hope you know that you're a part of something very real and something that is very on purpose and targeted. And we're excited about what's ahead. Come on. Let's get into this, man. I want to preach this morning again from Lead with Grace, and I hope that this series, I hope it sinks into our hearts in a real way. I hope it goes deep within our souls. That it begins. Listen, the Word of God is seed, and it will begin to rearrange the way we walk, and it'll begin to rearrange the way we talk, and it'll begin to rearrange our actions. When you really come to a place to buy into the truth of God's Word, it will rearrange us. It will change us. It will change how I once would have handled something. I don't handle it like that anymore. And what happens when you just take the simple phrase, lead with grace? What happens because of Christ in us? No way you can do it on your own. What happens when you have the desire to do what Jesus did? Remember the whole WWJD, those bracelets? It was huge, man. It was a phenomenal. It was unbelievable. What would Jesus do? I hated that. I never had one, didn't wear the bracelet, didn't do the bumper sticker. And you may be like, man, I had them all over my car. I had them on my wrist. It's in my Bible. It's actually engraved in my Bible. And that's great for you. I would just change it a little bit because, honestly, you and I, we're not left up to guess what would Jesus do. We're called to do what Jesus did. Like, honestly, we're not called, well, what would Jesus do? And then we take a guess and we get it wrong. I really am one to say, what did Jesus do? Do that. Like, he gave us the example that we're called to follow. And like, in his perfection, he's perfect at it. In us, we're working at it. But the idea is, what did Jesus do? And then just go and do that. And what Jesus did, he led with grace. And, I mean, I'm telling you, there's just so much, honestly, in my heart today. In a sense, where it started, honestly, about 10:40 on last Sunday night. And we got through. I thought last Sunday was so powerful. From the whole day was incredible. From worship to word times two, man. 9 and 11, blowout services, man. It was incredible. And just powerful. But then I had a moment Sunday night, and I just want to share this with you. And you can turn to John 8. We're going to start in John 8. But I had a moment on Sunday night, and it was again, one of those broken moments that I was just, I find myself just being broken on Sunday night, just really going over what it really means to lead with grace. I mean, sometimes we can unfortunately look at the Bible like it's this beautiful fairy tale, all wrapped up in a nice white bow. Oh, what fun stories. But the reality is this whole book is designed and created because of brokenness. This Bible is filled with hate and jealousy and anger and adultery. It's filled with jealousy. It's filled with drunkenness, and it's filled with people murdering one another, and it's filled with brothers killing brothers right out of the gate in Genesis. I mean, like, this book is filled with a lot of nasty, amazing, crazy, horrible things that take place because of brokenness. And it's not this, listen, it's called good news. Why is it called good news? Because of all of the bad news, because of all of the brokenness, because of sin. Jesus came, and Jesus, who is the good news, the gospel means good news, because we have been delivered from all of that brokenness. Well, man, I'm having this moment Sunday night, and I'm in this place of brokenness. And I'm telling you, coming off of last Sunday, I'm looking at Jesus with this prostitute at his feet, and how the religious people responded to her and how Jesus responded to her. And honestly, I'm in this place, and I'm talking for me. And I'm like, man, do I look anything like Jesus? I mean, it is filled with brokenness and pain and hurt and lies and deceit and murder and adultery and fornication. Listen, even in the New Testament, some of the churches, there was prostitutes who came to the church to sleep around in the church. Like, this is what this book is filled with. And guess what? This is what our world and neighborhoods are filled with. I'm telling you, I had a moment where I was just broken going, man, do I look anything like Jesus? Have I bought into the white bow fairy tale? Because I think sometimes we look, and we don't want to even admit it, but I think sometimes we, and I'll even speak of me, maybe I even look more like a Pharisee at times. I'd be like, don't you even know what that woman does? And I love where this series has just kind of even reminded me that Jesus, he was friends with the sinners. Not to be like them, not to sin. Not to belly up at the bar and drink until you're drunk so you can be just like the sinners to win the sinners. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus was compassionate and loving and merciful and kind. And he was with the sinners for one purpose, to win the sinner. The brokenness and sin and the brokenness of heart and the brokenness of life. And I'm telling you, man, I had a moment, and I want us to realize, man, do we look anything like the real Jesus? What would happen if, and I don't even know, honestly, I don't take attendance. I don't know how many people are in this church, probably over 1,000, including the kids. And honestly, I think sometimes the kids look more like Jesus than I do at times. We have such a blow-up ministry over there. I hope you know. And I just even wanted to take a minute just to share my heart where I'm at in this series, because when I preach, I'm hitting me. And when I study, it's like, oh, man, do I even look anything like Jesus, because I'm supposed to? He says, Sean, you're supposed to love in the same way that I loved. You're supposed to love like that. Sean, you're my ambassador. You're left behind to do what I did. Church, what would happen if we had 1,000 people strong hit the streets every week and really took this to heart? And you ask the serious question, do I honestly, if I'm going to take a real test today, do I look anything like Jesus? The real Jesus, not the fairy tale. I look at this word and say, this is true stories of seriously hate and betrayal and brokenness and just greed, beyond greed, and everyone living just for themselves. And just, church, there's 1,189 chapters in this Bible. And at the sixth chapter, God Almighty wiped out millions of people because of sin and wrecked and brokenness. It doesn't take long to see brokenness. Doesn't take long if you really begin to read Scripture to see the world is a mess. And people are a mess. But then there's light. What happens when Jesus said, listen, I'm the light, and guess what? I'm leaving, and now you become the light of the world, a city set on a hill for all to see. What happens, church, when you and I buy in to the truth that we're supposed to be different, and we're supposed to walk as children of light, and we're supposed to honestly take an evaluation. Do I look anything like the real Jesus? When I look at the brokenness of sin and go love and have compassion and have mercy and have grace, do I lead with grace? What would happen if 1,000 of us hit the streets tomorrow or today? We would rapidly, rapidly, rapidly rearrange this complete and total region. And that is our goal. You're part of something bigger than you. I'm a part of something way bigger than me. Our goal is to reach this region with as many people as possible who are hurting and broken. And lead them with grace. For by grace you have been saved. It is the ingredient, church. It is the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. It is not the guy on the street corner saying Jesus hates sinners and you will go to, it's not that. It's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. And who is it that leads people to the kindness of God? Come on, let's look at this. Lord, help us please in this. God, help us to get another example, Jesus, of your amazing grace. Your grace is amazing. It's beyond us. God, let us look at this today and just such through real eyes and through real heart. Say, do we look anything like this? Father, speak to us, please, in this moment. In Jesus' name. Come on, amen. Come on, this is, again, one of those crazy stories. It's true. It's not all wrapped up in a nice white bow. And we see several different characters playing out here. And I want you to see this. We'll pick it up right in John 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And this is after everyone went home. Jesus went to pray. Verse 2, early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple. That's the church, right? The synagogue. He comes to the temple. He comes to the church. And all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. So here it is. Get this, man. It's a morning. Jesus coming off the hill. Jesus goes into the temple. Jesus is now getting to be known as this solid teacher. Like people have said, we've never heard anything like this guy. We see the miracles. We see what he's capable of. It's amazing stories that are starting to travel and starting to go around about his authority, about his power, about the miracles and his teaching. David said, listen, when he speaks, we've never heard anything with such authority that he speaks. So crowds would gather every time, man. Every time he would speak, there'd be a crowd. And he was beginning to make a name for himself, so to speak. And so here he comes down, he begins to teach. All the people begin to come in. And could you watch this scene? He's in the middle of teaching. He's in the middle of speaking to a large crowd. And then all of a sudden, you can get this picture. The doors come flying open. All this ruckus begins to take place. Everybody, I'm just saying, like if it was a service like this, these doors would fly open. Everybody here would begin to turn around and look, what is going on? What is all the noise about? And then all of a sudden, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her before the center of the court, which means they would bring her right up on stage in front of everybody. And they said to him, remember, there's this big old crowd here. Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such a woman. What then would you do? What would you say? And they were saying this, testing him, so that they may have grounds for accusation, for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, and when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they heard it, and they began to go out one by one, beginning with the oldest ones. And he was left alone, for the woman where she was in the center of the court, straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now and sin no more." And Jesus again spoke to them. Here's the crowd, saying, "I am the light of the world. And he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Okay, let's break this down, because it's so important to see where Jesus really led this whole thing with grace. And you see, again, we covered the Pharisees last week. This was a group of religious leaders, kind of like the pastors of the day. These are the ones who would do the teaching in the synagogue. These are the ones, the scribes were the ones who would actually write out the law. And you've got this group of people, and they hated Jesus. They were the enemy of Christ, man. They always were looking to trap Jesus. Every time Jesus was in public, they were right there trying to write things down. What did he say? Like really, really looking to catch Jesus to make a mistake, so that they had grounds to accuse him, to get rid of him. And here they come to this place, right in the middle of Jesus' teaching. Let's pick it up right here. I love it where it's right in the middle of his teaching. They barge right in. Verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, and they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act." Like, what does that look like? Like, here they barge in and they come to this place to charge this woman right to the center of the court, all eyes on her, saying, "Hey, Jesus, she's been caught right in the very act." Man, I put myself in the story. When you read the scripture, put yourself in the story. Like, honestly, I think about this woman. Like, did they stop at the house to pick up clothes? Was she dressed very lightly? Did she throw something on real quick, or was she naked? Again, this isn't white bow stuff. This is a real deal. One purpose: to accuse Jesus. Hey, what would you do with this woman? Boom, throws her on the ground. And you got to begin to break this down and say, okay, was this woman who was caught in adultery? Well, last I understood it, adultery was a team sport. As I see adultery, there's two people involved. You want to go bicycling, that's a single sport. Adultery is always a team sport. And you come to this place to begin to realize, okay, where's the dude? Like, where's the male party to this? Adultery, were they both married? Were one of them married? Was she married? Was he married? Were they both married? Like, we don't know the whole story. We know that somebody was sleeping with a married person. That's adultery. And in the Old Testament, you see it where there is a very clear picture. The law states anyone, male or female, caught in adultery had the right to be stoned. That was proper punishment for adultery. So here are these scribes and Pharisees, under the right order of the law, grab her, however, listen, I don't know, do you got binoculars? Do you know she's been wandering? How is it that you find her in that exact moment, in that exact time, in that exact spot, committing adultery? How did you know that? There's so many questions. And you just felt the need to bring her. So they bring her, they throw her right in front of everybody, this large crowd. And some amazing things take place. They begin to pick up rocks. Watch now. To do exactly what they have the right to do. You see, in that day, from Old Testament on, there was that sense of, when you commit adultery, we have the right to publicly stone you. But watch this now. You have to go through the proper channels. This wasn't a courtroom, this was church. You're supposed to take her before the court and go through the whole process of the evidence. And then after that, when the judgment comes down, guilty of adultery. But now, could you imagine the mindset of this woman where she's being dragged possibly past the courthouse? Why are we going to church? And she gets dragged in front of the church, in front of everybody, thrown on the ground. Say, listen, it's time for us to pick up our rocks. And could you imagine this woman's mindset? Listen. This is a woman who chose to violate a covenant. Listen, you got to understand this. Like, she's not the one in this place to say, hey, listen, wasn't my fault. Hey, listen, I was raped into this. This wasn't my... No, this is a woman by her choosing who went forward and got caught in adultery. She's not a good person. So we could try to have sympathy for the woman in her action, but she was sleeping, either married, destroying her home, or sleeping with another man who was married or single. And either way, it was a really, really awful, awful choice of brokenness. See, isn't it amazing when you really begin to see that? Like, it's not like she's the victim here. And church, can I just say that when we walk in the choice of sin, we need to lose that victim mindset, because a victim mindset can become an excuse real easy. And then we miss the idea of even in my choice of sin, He still loves me. Even though I got caught, Jesus loves me. See, what happens when you've got these Pharisees and they're picking up these rocks, rightfully so. Wrong place, wrong time. No court hearing. But under the law, they had a right to kill this woman. And then she finds herself right at the feet of Jesus. You know, you kind of put your mind to her and say, hey, listen, did she hear about Jesus? Did she know about Jesus before going into this? Like, why am I before this dude? Who is this guy? Mind you, he started to gain reputation. Jesus started to gain a following. Word got around quick. All true. So it's more than likely that she probably heard about Jesus. So here she finds herself right before Jesus, caught in the midst, in the very act of adultery. They bring her in front stage. And here you've got these Pharisees. They begin to pick up the rocks. Man, they're ready to go. Now watch grace in action here. Watch grace in action. This is amazing. And here, verse 6, they were saying this, testing him, so that they may have grounds for accusing him. I read this and I think, okay, at what point did this female begin to realize this really has little to do with me? And this has a lot to do with them trying to catch Jesus. This actually, I'm beginning to feel like they used me as bait. I'm beginning to see the reason why they went past the courthouse, because Jesus wasn't in the courthouse, and the reason they came to put on the show before the church, before everybody that Jesus was teaching to. I think this has very little to actually do with me, and it has a lot to do with him. At what point did she begin to try to figure this thing out? She's just going, I think I'm just kind of the bait in this thing. Knowing they had the right to take her life. Yes, what she did, sin. What she did, adultery. What she did, worthy of death. But at what point did she say, okay, all that is true, but I think I'm the small fish in the sea right now. I think they're trying to fry somebody else that they think bigger than this. So here, looking to accuse Jesus, but then Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground. He does this two times. In church, no speculation here. We have no idea. No guessing. My only question to myself was he actually writing something to the Pharisees, or was he writing something to her? There's been all kind of guessing on what he wrote. We have no clue. Not even going to go there, not even going to guess. But I don't know if he was writing to them or writing to her. But look at the response. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Verse 7, but when they persisted, whatever he wrote, they leaned in. Whatever Jesus wrote, they leaned in. Hey, what would you say to her? Hey, how would you handle this? Jesus writing on the ground. Look at Jesus' posture. He's down on his knees. You got the woman possibly standing or thrown to the ground. You got the Pharisees standing, rocks in their hands. Where's Jesus? We don't even know how long. But as he's writing, hey, what are you going to say to her? Hey, how are you going to handle this? Hey, what would you do? As he's writing, you got these Pharisees leaning in. And Jesus just writing away. But when they persisted asking him, he straightened up. Could you imagine then? He stands to his feet. Get the picture. Watch this. And I can imagine Jesus looking. And I don't know if this is bull in the ring. If you played football, there's bull in the ring. You got one dude in the center, and there's a circle, and numbers are called out. And first it's one, and then it's two, and then it's three. And there's just this scene of attack the dude in the middle. Great game, great practice. I couldn't do it in midgets. They said, oh, it's a little rough. Get him, here we go. But it's a great, great scene of what it means. Go, 33, 42, you guys go. And it's just this amazing bull in the ring, man. It's incredible. So I don't know if it was them circling up. I don't know if she was on a platform and they were down here and but I know that Jesus is next to her, and I know that Jesus straightens up, and he looks at them, and he says something so powerful. He says this, for he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Can I ask you a simple biblical 101 question? Who's the only one in the whole temple that is without sin? He among you who is without sin. Go ahead. I love that he gives him a license. Hey, anyone here without sin? Go ahead, murder her. Go for it. Hey, let's go ahead. You got your rocks in your hands. What does that look like for you? Go for it. Hey, you who walk on water, pitch it, man. Go for it. Anyone in this temple who doesn't have sin, come on, you have the right now to throw a rock. Go for it. I tell you what, the only one out of that whole crowd who didn't have sin was the one who knelt down to write in the sand. And this is huge because you got to know our Savior. You got to know Jesus. You got to come to this place to understand this. You know, if you can put up 1 John, please. I got a few verses. We're just going to go back to back because I want you to see from a Bible point of view. Look at this. For you know he appeared in order to take away sins. Talking about Jesus. And in him, there is no sin. In him, in Jesus, there is no sin. Go to the next one, please. 1 Peter 1:19. But with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Come on, 2 Corinthians, please. Look at this, 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Church, it is clear that Jesus Christ was innocent. He was perfect. He was without sin. And he's the only one in that room. Listen, if she would have gone before a judge, if she would have gone before a court, that statement can't be made. If she'd have gone through the proper channels of what should have happened, she probably would have been stoned. But she came right before Jesus. They brought her to the wrong person, by the way, if they wanted to take her life. Because he makes this statement, you who are without sin, you cast the first stone. You can imagine the woman hearing this going, I know I've been caught. And you got the Pharisees, they got rocks in their hands. And see, this is where I break. Because in this moment, am I really acting like Jesus? Or do I have rocks in my pocket just waiting to catch somebody? I think sometimes, even as the church as a whole, we got rocks in our pocket. And we just wait for someone to mess up. We're just waiting to catch them. Does this sound familiar? Listen, being on the police force and doing some undercover work, man, I had my binoculars, and I loved sitting in my funny car, and I would watch and I would wait to rightfully catch a bad guy. But on a spiritual side of things, what about people who have hurt us? What about people who have wounded us? What about people from our past? What about people right now? You got rocks in your pocket and you're just waiting for them to screw up. And I ask myself, am I waiting for them to screw up? How many times have I screwed up and waiting for them to screw up? What if somebody had binoculars on me? And what happens when you come to a place to honestly look through the eyes of Christ? Where he says, listen, he who is without sin, go ahead, you can kill her. And again, he stooped down, verse 8, and he wrote on the ground. It's amazing, times two. Now you've got these guys, and he's just said his claim, and he comes back down. And he writes again on the sand. It's amazing because they don't see where the Pharisees are chirping anymore. I don't see where they're saying, hey, what would you do? For when they heard it, not when they read it. Watch this, please hear this. We don't know what he wrote. What did they hear? You who without sin cast the first stone. That's what they heard. That's what they heard. And then Jesus stoops down again. And here they're still going over he who is without sin. So when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone. And the woman, where she was, in the center of the court. So here, this is just an amazing scene. You've got Jesus. He's writing. Right? And you've got the Pharisees all around. And then this amazing things begin to take place, and they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older. Like, isn't it amazing where Jesus here is on his knees, and he's writing in the sand for however long he's writing in the sand. And one by one, whether still rocks in her pocket or rocks in her hands or dropping the rocks. Not in a throw motion, but in just a gentle dropping motion. And could you imagine from the woman's point of view, Jesus still writing. All these men dropping the rocks, walking away. What is this woman thinking? Like, what's happening right now? Am I on my death sentence or not? What is going on? What is happening? Here's Jesus, not saying nothing. And then there she stands all alone. And then the Bible says, Jesus straightens up. Here you have a sinner. And standing right next to her is the friend of sinners. And no one else is there to accuse her. Verse 10, straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Imagine if she's just kind of looking around. Did no one condemn you? I was just writing in the sand. I wasn't really looking up, but did no one throw any of their rocks at you? Watch this. And then she says, no one. And then she calls him Lord. She recognizes something in Jesus by referring to him as Lord, as Master. No one, Master. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Now watch this. This is huge. Go and sin no more. He didn't lessen the sin. Don't make that mistake. Sin is sin. We're called to hate sin. Jesus hated sin. But he was graceful to the sinner. He said, hey, listen, don't mind what you did. It's okay. No worries. It's just a small offense. We're not, it's no big deal. You can do that again. That's absolutely not what Jesus did. Jesus said, listen. It is punishable by death. Don't do it again. Recognize the punishment is real. The sin is real. What happens when grace goes before sin? Church, what happens when you're really in relationship with the Lord? You really walk in that relationship. Man, I am called to love you. I know what you've done for me. I know that you are my Master, my Lord. You put yourself on a cross. You took care of my sin. You took the hit for me. He who knew no sin became sin on my behalf so I could put on his righteousness. Come on, church. But when you know that, come on. When you know that, you know I don't want to sin. It's never okay to be okay with sin. And Jesus was never okay with sin. Don't get liberal in this passage, please. You come to this place to hate sin. Jesus hated sin because he knew it was going to cost him his life. But he had such grace towards the brokenness of sin. And when we begin to see this, watch this. Then Jesus spoke to them. Then he turns to the crowd. Imagine you and me in the crowd, man. We're just listening to Jesus have an amazing morning. And then all of a sudden, wham, crash, bang, doors are flying open. This woman, half clothed or whatever it looks like, she comes in and these guys with rocks and they're angry and they're, whoa, what would you do, Jesus? Whole scene. Man, could you imagine the silence in that church? And then he turns to the church. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He says, listen, I'm giving you the example. I'm the light of the world. Follow me. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, follow me. Come on, real quick, and we'll close with this. 1 Corinthians, please, verse 15. Our second passage this morning. Because what's it look like when you come to a place to realize, was grace for me? What happens, church, when you as an individual come to this place to begin to buy into the truth? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus could look at everybody here this morning and say, you who without sin, go ahead. Every one of us would have to drop our rocks. Every one of us would deep into our pockets if we have rocks in our pockets, and we would begin to empty our pockets, going, "I'm out of that club." And then you see this amazing picture with Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. He says this: "For I am the least of the apostles, men not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." Paul, who was Saul, he was ruthless. Man, he hated the church. He destroyed the church. He ripped husbands and wives away from their kids. He was stood by in murderous action. He did everything he could to ravish and destroy homes in persecuting the church. So just put yourself in his shoes. Go, man, I am the top sinner of all, man. I was awful. I was horrible. I didn't see it right. I saw totally backwards and wrong. Those who were following Christ, I destroyed them. I did everything I could to get into their worlds, to find them, put them before the court, murder them, rip them apart from their kids, from their wife or from the husband. This was what Paul did. He says, I'm not worthy of any of this. I don't deserve this. in an amazing church that grace, the very definition of grace, is undeserved kindness. No one deserves grace. That's what makes it so amazing. That's what makes it so beautiful. Look at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. What if you and I just took that sentence day after day? Man, I know that I'm not perfect, and I know who I was before Christ. I know who I am in Christ, even in sin today. But had it not been for the grace of God, I am not who I am today. Man, I love where he's at in this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. It was not a waste of time. But his grace towards me, if you could just bow your heads, please. Do you know that his grace is towards you? He is for you and he is towards you. Do you know Christ? Do we think that we're okay without Jesus? Have you come to a place to confess that he is Lord? You come to a place to recognize sin, repent from sin, believe in Jesus. Jesus is it. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. I'm the one who stands at the gate. You can't go under it. You can't go over it. You can't go around it. You got to go through me. I'm it. Church, you can get so caught up in all these other areas and all these other ways to heaven. And unless you know Christ as Savior and Lord, believing I have repented from my sin. He put himself on a cross for me. He died for the sake of my sin. And I believe that. And I am covered in the blood of the Lamb. And in that I am washed clean. I know my faith is Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Is that your faith? If not, come to a place today to understand, had it not been for his grace, I am only who I am because of his grace. Man, you come to a place right now in this moment to say, Lord, I get it. I'm a sinner and I need to repent from my sin and turn to you. You love me. You're amazing. Forgive me of my sin. I confess in this moment that Jesus, you are Lord, you are Master, you are Sir of my life, and I surrender to you. I surrender to you. Come on, if we could just stand to our feet. Brennan's going to close us in a song. But I guess the big question even for me is, how much do I really look like Jesus? Do I look anything like the real Jesus? Church, it's a real question.